You can please take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. And I do want to mention two other things related to the announcements Charlie gave. With the fasting and prayer, I hope that you will join in doing that at least once a week if you're able. If it doesn't work out for you to fast and pray on from Monday night to Tuesday night, as he said that some are doing, well, that's okay. It's good if we can be together in it. But if that doesn't work for you, then by all means, pick another day of the week where there is a 24-hour time slot that it does work for you. And don't pass it by just because that one's not a good time. So I encourage you, be doing that weekly. It'll be a great blessing in your life. And then with the outreach, the soul winning. If Saturdays don't work for you, then please make some time, go. If you would like to get one of us to go with you, that's great. Organize yourselves. But just, you know, if you're going to go out fishing, it takes a plan. It takes some time, right? And Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. So, yes, we can witness every day wherever we are, and we should be. But when we're going to go fishing, it takes a bit of a plan. It takes a bit of time. It takes some effort. It's good to make a plan. And it's always great to go with a partner. And Jesus talked about sowing the seed. You know, if a farmer is going to plant some fields, it doesn't happen by accident, does it? It takes some time, takes a plan, takes some preparation, takes a purpose. So, you know, having a set-aside time once in the week to go out and sow the seed and fish for souls is a beautiful thing to do. And I encourage you to make that time. If Saturday doesn't work, no worries. Don't pass it by just because it can't happen on a Saturday. I'm not saying that you are passing it by. Please don't misunderstand me. Just trying to encourage there is that flexibility. Alright, James chapter 1. We continue on tonight where I've been preaching for a few messages now. James chapter 1 verse 18 to 25 is where we've been learning from the Word. These verses talk about the Word of God and three actions or three responsibilities we should have with that word. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that what's taught in these three commands here is very similar to what happens with our bodies. We take in food as we eat from day to day, and that's called ingestion. And then the process of digestion starts to take place. And then as the food moves into our small intestine and goes on through our body, absorption is what takes place next. And that really is one of the most important of all, because if absorption is not good and high quality, then we have many problems in our body. So in the Christian life, if we're going to be healthy, we have to have all three. And the first command that's given in verse number 19, let every man be swift to hear, that command is really like the taking in of the food, the ingestion. And God wants us to be swift hearers of His Word, to give all diligence, to take a hold of the Word, to sit up and listen, to dig in the Word daily, to be like a swift athlete towards the Word of God. Not casual, but a diligent hearer of the Word. Jesus said in the parables, take heed how you hear. That's a sobering thought. Take heed how you hear. Seven different times in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus said to His church, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times in Revelation 2 and 3. God counts it so important that we pay attention to what He has to say to us. We need to be swift hearers of the Word. But then secondly, we looked last week at verse 21 about receiving the engrafted Word with meekness. Verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. And that is a lot like the digestion. After we've heard the Word, we've been exposed to it through preaching or Bible reading or Scripture memory, then it is planted in our heart, and now we can meditate on it if we'll choose to. And we can receive the work that God would do in us to start changing us, to start growing us. And the word that's there, it says, it is able to save your souls. Now, yes, the Word of God has the power to bring about that spiritual and eternal salvation. which moves me from being a lost sinner on my way to hell, justified by faith and in a right standing with God, now on my way to heaven. The Word of God has that power. But this verse is talking to believers who are already saved. So as we looked last time, we said, well, it can't be referring to that. So what is it that needs to be saved after I've been saved? And the teaching here is that God's Word is going to rescue and repair in my Christian life the things that are a problem. From the moment the Lord saves me, then He begins the process of making me more like Jesus Christ, year after year, day after day. And I need to cooperate with Him in that process, receive His work with meekness. But now tonight we're going to look at verse 22. It says there, "But be ye doers of the Word." And this is like the concept of absorption, where now I have a hold of the Word, I understand it, I've thought about it, what am I going to do with it? And so as the body takes that food and starts to put it into energy and into activity in my body, it starts repairing cells, it starts building proteins, it starts doing things that I can use, so with the Word of God, now that I've heard it, and now that I've received it into my heart, I've said, yes, Lord, I'll submit to that. I need to go out and live it. Be doers of the Word. So this is the third command. We'll just have a review this way. Number one, hear the Word swiftly. Number two, receive the Word meekly. And now tonight, number three, obey the Word completely. God wants us to be obedient to His Word. Let's read verses 22 to 27. You follow along, please, as I read. "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." That refers to the example of looking at yourself in the mirror. And we'll come back to that in a moment. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway," or immediately, "forgetteth what manner of man he was. But," notice the contrast in verse 25, "but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, verse 26 and 27, he gives a summary of what he's been talking about, and he really gives a preview for the rest of the book of the things he's going to deal with. Notice carefully. "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now he mentions there in verse 26 and 27 three different areas of obedience that he's going to focus in on for the whole book of James. And I'd like for you to write them down if you have pen and paper. Number one, an area of obedience to the Word of God that this passage requires of me, number one, is to bridle my tongue. Bridle my tongue. Number two, visit the needy. Visit the needy. And then number three, keep myself holy. Keep myself holy. These are at least three things that God wants to be true in every Christian's life. James focuses on these things. Of course, there are many others that we could look at. When we think about the verse, "Be doers of the Word," it's good to stop and ask yourself sometime, how many things of the Word of God do I know? What are the things that I already know God wants me to be doing in my life? We could come up with a long list of them. If we started taking turns, we could probably get 40 or 50 things here tonight that we all remember are truths God wants us to be living out. And, that's a big requirement. That's a tall order. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Sometimes in our Christian life, we're thinking, I'd like to learn more. Or we're thinking, I'd really like to see God answer prayer and this and that. But it's good to step back and ask ourselves, hang on a minute. Before I say I want to learn more, or before I seek that I want God to answer this prayer, maybe the Lord would be asking me, well, what have you done with what you already know? It's just like us with our children, those of us who have children. Many times, you know, we're saying to them, now, when you've obeyed what I've already told you 5 minutes ago, then we can talk about having the ice cream or whatever else it is. And so we put that back on them. And so the Lord wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's a wonderful thing to be in church. But you know, we can be in church every Sunday, every Friday, every Wednesday, however many times you want to be in church, and go your whole life long knowing lots of biblical things and yet not be pleasing to the Lord at all because you've never obeyed any of it. And that's why he says, don't deceive yourself. Naturally, we are prone to deception. It's easy for us to think we're okay and actually be deceived. Have you ever obeyed the Lord in the matter of salvation? Now, it's a common truth. We've heard it a lot. But it's my responsibility to ask you tonight. Have you ever obeyed the gospel of God? The Bible talks about it in those terms. In the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and other places, he speaks about how that they obeyed the gospel which was preached unto them. You say, well, hang on a minute, Brother James. I didn't know it was a matter of obedience. I thought it's just something that, you know, it's a free gift. We receive it. Well, yes. But there's a command given. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the gospel. That's a command that's given. It has to be obeyed. It requires humility to obey the command of God. It requires humility to get saved. You see, every act of obedience to the Scripture is an act of humility. And so I ask you tonight, have you ever humbled yourself and agreed with God about your sin? Agreed with God about how that your ideas of salvation, apart from the Bible way, are hopeless. They're helpless. And laid them aside, that's repentance. Said, God, I'm tired of living my way. I give up on my sin. I don't want to live for self anymore. I don't just want heaven. I want to live for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm turning to Him. Have you ever repented of your way? And in that moment, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sins. Now I know in a crowd like this, there are many people who've been in church a long time. And some are at risk of being like many friends I've had in the past, who actually were trusting in the fact that they had sometime in their past prayed a prayer of salvation. And their hope for getting to heaven is that the fact that they prayed a prayer, or they did some other religious deed. Maybe they got baptized when they were young. Maybe they earned a lot of rewards for Sunday school when they were young. And they were trusting, actually, in their heart of hearts, they were trusting in that thing that they had done. And not really had ever exercised personal faith in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. They had never trusted His blood to wash away their sins. They knew all about it, but they never put personal faith in it. I share an illustration with you about this as I spoke with a lady last year in Solomon Islands. I was speaking with a lady there in the hotel for a few times, and Charlie was too, about different matters of salvation. She was very interested. And so over the course of 3 days, we would see her behind the desk and speak to her little by little. And one night we were speaking to her about biblical faith. And we asked her if she'd ever flown before. That's a small island there where it was. They have the airport, but a lot of people have never traveled. And we said to her, you know, do you believe in these airplanes that are out there that actually do take people over to Australia? They actually do take people to Papua New Guinea? And they're good, they're safe, you know, that they're reliable? She said, well, of course I do. So you believe they're real? Yes, absolutely. Well, have you ever flown on one? She said, no, I've never experienced that myself. So, well, just imagine then that somebody came along and told you there was a massive storm coming to this island. And the government had organized 10 aircraft to evacuate the island. And there was enough opportunity for everybody who wanted to go that they could go. And you had a deadline, you know, they said in 3 days you've got to go. There's the planes there. It's not going to cost you anything. The storm is coming. You need to escape. Go. And a friend comes and they tell you this, and some friends have gone and they've rung you up from overseas and they've said, hey, you need to do it. Get out of there. I've watched on the television. The storm is coming. You know, it was a good flight. The people were nice. Go down there and get on the plane and do it. Get out of there. And you have all this information coming, and yet you yourself, you can go out there and have a look at that plane, and you can believe it's all real, and you can know that some other people have done it, but until you personally step foot on that airplane and trust the pilot and trust the plane to take you away to safety, all the knowledge doesn't do you any good, does it? And the lady said, well, I get that. I understand that. And I said, you know, many people are like that with Jesus Christ. They know all about it. They know it's good for others. They know they need it. They've heard it. They believe themselves it's the only way. And yet they've never personally trusted in the Lord Jesus for their own sin problem. We spoke to her about that sort of faith. And within a few hours, it might have been the next day, I can't remember, she got back to us a message and she said, I now have this faith that you're talking about. She said, I have now trusted in the Lord Jesus. And she was full of joy. It was a great thing to see her come to Christ. But here in the book of James chapter 1, he says, now if you've been a hearer of the word, but not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. So I ask you to consider tonight, before we move on, different things you already know about the word of God. Have you obeyed them? First, salvation. Then there's other matters of obedience, things that you know God wants in your Christian life. Basic matters of holy living, witnessing, children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor father and mother, being right with other believers, not having unconfessed sin in your life, the matter of baptism, faithful church attendance. There's so many simple, basic things that we know about, and it's good to ask, have I obeyed what I already know? But then let's focus in on a few of the things that he talks on here. Number one, to bridle your tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now the book of James deals a lot with the tongue. Lord willing, in a few weeks' time, I want to give another message that goes through all the points of this book very carefully on the tongue. It's very fascinating. He deals with tongue problems which are rooted in heart problems. And let me simply say that Jesus told us in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I find myself at home speaking wrongly to my wife or to my children, or when I find myself on the job or at church maybe speaking a little bit evil about somebody else, and the Holy Spirit convicts me of that I'm speaking some wrong things, I need to stop and consider in prayer, Lord, what's the problem with my heart that's making me say these wrong things? If you have a problem with cursing and swearing, you need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, why do I do this? What's in my heart that makes these words come out on my lips? If you have a problem talking about vulgar things, you need to ask the Lord, what's wrong with my heart that's making this be on my lips? If you find that you often have angry words and words of frustration or words of bitterness, go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help me deal with my heart problem that is causing this tongue problem. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you find yourself talking to friends a lot about, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, or, oh, I'm so stressed over this, I'm stressed over that, that's a good thing to stop and consider. Lord, what's wrong with my heart? If I'm worried and I'm telling people I'm worried, then there's something in my heart I'm not trusting you the way I should. If I'm frustrated and I'm telling somebody about, oh, I'm so frustrated at this and I'm frustrated with that and, oh, I can't handle this, why don't you stop and pray and say, Lord, what is it in my heart that's wrong, that's causing me to express these things with my lips? So the book of James deals with this a lot. But let's just very simply take it at surface value to bridle our tongue. He says if somebody seems to be religious but does not bridle the tongue, then the religion is in vain. Let's look quickly into chapter 3 and just see what he says. This is the main part about the tongue. We'll read from verse 1 down through verse 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now that's the key, I believe, to understanding this passage. The heart problem was there were many people in this church who wanted to be a leader. They wanted to be a master. They wanted to be up front. Verse 13 talks about it, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you. There were some people in this church who wanted to be known as wise people. They wanted to have that pat on the back. They wanted to have a following. They wanted to have a position of authority and control. But their heart motive was wrong. And so they had some wrong speaking because they wanted to be in a place of leadership for the wrong motives. If we studied the whole chapter carefully, you'd see that clearly. But notice he says, verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And that doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, but it's talking about a mature person. A person who's grown up in Christ. They are mature in the Lord. Okay, so that is a perfect man who's able to not offend in word, verse 2, but he bridles his tongue and he's able also to bridle the whole body. Now he gives two illustrations. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been with a horse? You know, it's a massive animal. If you were to try to get a hold of it and just force it physically and push it to go this way or that way, and the horse had a stubborn nature, you'd be there a long time trying to get that horse to move at the pressure you could give. But once that horse has a bridle in its mouth and it's been trained, and it learns, with just a little click of the reins, you can move a whole large creature. Amazing thing. And the same in verse 4 with the ship. Also the ships, they be so great and they're driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. That refers to the rudder. Whithersoever the governor listeth. So just with a small adjustment of the wheel up on the deck, a large, large ship can be turned. So it is with the tongue. Verse 5, it's a little member. It boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It reminds us of the fact that before I came to know Christ as my Savior, I was dead in sins. I'm in Adam. And I am so susceptible to the things of Satan and his demons to work in my life and to make me like him. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he was a liar, and the truth is not in him. The fact is that outside of Christ, I am a child of the devil, the Bible says. And this passage reminds me that I have that problem rooted in my heart and my soul. Thankfully, I've been saved. But still, my tongue can be set on fire from hell. It says there, for every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. You say, well, Brother James, if no man can tame it, why does God write about it? Why are we concerned about it? It leads us to the fact that we're hopeless on our own. I can't tame it. I need God to tame it for me. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need the Word renewing my mind to tame my tongue. I can't do it. I absolutely can't do it. Verse number 9, he says, now therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain. Both yield salt water and fresh. Now this problem of the tongue in chapter 3, where that on the one hand I'm saying beautiful things and God bless you and praise the Lord and hallelujah and oh, you're so wonderful and you're so spiritual. And then the next minute I turn around and I curse somebody. This problem of hypocrisy is rooted in what we see in chapter 1. A man who seems to be religious, he may sound and look great in some places and sometimes, and yet he's not bridling his tongue. He consistently is not controlling this member of his life. What does it say? He deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. It's empty. It doesn't have the power of God upon it. He may be saved, but he's not going to be effective in his life and his influence upon other people. He has deceived himself. He may be hearing the word every Sunday at church, but if he's not putting it into practice and bridling his tongue, then it's vanity. It's worthless. It's not going to glorify God, and it's not going to help people in their spiritual life, like Charlie preached last week on speaking. But notice there, in verse number 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I'd like to encourage you to go home tonight, and if there's any speaking in your home that's been wrong in the last week, if there's been any hypocrisy in your home, if there's been some times when, you know, you've said the wrong things to wife, husband, children, mom or dad, relatives, tonight would be a good night to go home and get it right. Confess it, forsake it to the Lord, to the person, humbly apologize, and that's a big step in the right direction of bridling your tongue. God says we need to get a hold on it. We need to control it. And the fact is, if we get the heart right, then the tongue will be taken care of. There are many things in this book that deal with the heart. And as I said, we'll look at them another time in the future, God willing. I remember in my first year of university, I had a really bad problem with my tongue in many ways. I was cursing and swearing a lot because for years I'd drifted away from the Lord and I developed some really bad habits. And when I would get around my friends that talked that way and I wanted to be cool and I wanted to be accepted, then I could just turn it on. And I knew how to talk the dirty talk. When I was around the other people at church or at home or in school, at the Christian school, and I knew I needed, that wasn't appropriate, well, then I would, you know, have my tongue under control. I was a chameleon Christian. Have you ever seen a chameleon? It's a type of lizard that changes colors wherever it's at. So if it's over here on a brown stick, it will slowly turn brown. If it jumps to a green leaf, in a few minutes, it'll turn green and it blends in with its surroundings. I've seen them a lot of times get on a wall like this color or white, and it's the funniest thing to watch that lizard try to turn white. They really can't turn white. They cut some kind of funny color of gray and green and pink, and it's really weird. But they try hard to look like their surroundings. You know, that's what I did for a lot of years as a Christian. I tried to fit in everywhere I was. And you know what, friends? God doesn't want chameleon Christians. He wants holy Christians. He wants people who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. But this matter of bridling the tongue often goes together with, why do I talk this way in this situation and I talk this way in that situation? Because I want to be accepted. I want to look good. I want people to think of me a certain way. Well, God convicted me about this. I was really struggling with it. And as I've shared with you before, I started memorizing and reviewing Scripture after I got right with the Lord, and it began to help me in many wonderful ways. And slowly the Lord, well, very quickly really, the Lord helped me to get under control of my tongue, the bad language. But it was a bit of a slower process getting to where I wasn't speaking evil of my authorities, where I wasn't being negative and critical and joining in the crowd who were, you know, mocking and scorning this person, that person, this teacher, that authority. You know, it was a bit of a slower process where I brought under control the tongue that was scorning and mocking and criticizing. But as I continued to draw close to the Lord and fill my mind with His Word, God helped me get the victory over a wicked tongue. Now, I'm not perfect yet. Don't get me wrong. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I still have a lot of times I'm having to say to her, "Will you please forgive me? I spoke in the wrong way." But James chapter 4 talks about drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Friend, I want to say to you tonight, if you would like to bridle your tongue, if you would like to be serious about being a doer of the Word, if you want to obey God's Word completely, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Come close in the Word. Say, "Lord, I have sinned with my tongue. Lord, every day I sin with my tongue." But get specific. "Lord, I sinned against my husband and what I said. Lord, I sinned against my parents and what I said. Lord, I sinned against this friend because I was gossiping or I was slandering them." Whatever it might be. "Lord, I told a lie to my boss at work." Get honest with God. That's James 4 verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. These things take humility. And if we will humble ourselves, renew our minds, drawing nigh to God, then we can have the victory. We can bridle our tongues. It's not optional. God commands us to do it. Get a bridle on that tongue. The question is simply, will we take it seriously? Will we continue to be hearers of the Word and deceiving ourselves? Or will we say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be serious with You about bridling my tongue. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Lord, I don't want to be weary in well-doing. I want You to help me bridle my tongue." Let's look at the second thing there. He says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The word "visit" is an interesting one. It literally means to physically go and spend some time with a person. To go and have an inspection, see what's happening, see what the needs are. It's used in Acts chapter 6, this word, when it said for them to look out among themselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who would be the first deacons in the church. And they would take care of the business of distributing food and clothing to the widows in the church. You ought to go home and read about it. Acts chapter 6, the first 12 verses or so. It's a beautiful passage. But when He said, "Look out among yourselves," it's the same word here as "visit." Now, God commands that we visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The Lord wants us to sacrificially love in the Christian life. It takes some time. It takes some effort. It takes setting aside of self to go visit the fatherless and the widow. Now, you know, sometimes all they need is just a social visit. Go around, "How you going?" Have a cup of tea, take them some flowers, and that meets a need in their heart and in their life, and everything may be okay with just a simple social visit. But if we find out in that place that, you know, the veranda needs a bit of work there, the plumbing has a problem, the garden hasn't been looked after for 6 months, now then we need to be willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll be the first one to put my hand up and sacrificially love this widow or this fatherless, this other needy person, and get some people together and say, 'Hey, we need to meet this need.'" This is part of practical Christian living that God wants us to do. Notice in chapter 2, He gives an example of this, verse number 14. See, God wants us to have a biblical saving faith, yes. But that saving faith, that's a real biblical faith, works. I'm not saved by my works. But if I am truly saved, I will do good works. Chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So if I know that a person is lacking clothing, food, maybe, you know, they've had their power turned off, they couldn't pay their bill and they're freezing cold, or maybe, you know, the water's been turned off and they're having to go down the road a couple of kilometers to fill up water jugs at the park and get a shower in a public toilet. And I find out that they're struggling this way, and I say, "Oh, God bless you. I'm sure everything will work out all right, and I'll pray for you." But I don't do anything. God says, "There's a problem here. There's a problem here." So, pure religion, chapter 1, verse 27, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I go and I see. I'm willing to take time to go and have a look. And when I see, I'll do something about it. So we should always be on the lookout amongst our fellowship, amongst others around us, looking and praying, "Lord, where are the needs?" Especially for the fatherless and widow. But the principle could go beyond that as well. In 1 John chapter 3, it says that we should love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And it says, if you see your brother in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion. That's an old English phrase that deals with sort of the, we might say nowadays sometimes, from the bottom of your heart. You know, you love them from the bottom of your heart. And so that tenderheartedness that says, "Oh, I want to reach out and help that person." God says in 1 John 3, 17 to 19, if you shut up the bowels of your compassion, you say, "Oh, no, I can't get involved. I'll let somebody else look after that." He asks the question, how then does the love of God dwell in you? If you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? And so the Bible has a lot to say about this agape love, this sacrificial love amongst the brethren, and we need to be living it out as pure religion. Be doers of the word. Number one, bridle my tongue. Number two, visit the needy. And then number three, keep myself holy. Number three, keep myself holy. Flip over to chapter 4, please. And we get just a little bit of a window into what James was talking about. He says there, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, the world system is described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And so, in James chapter 4, he talks about this fact that they had lust in their heart. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. Now the word lust is basically the same as covetousness. It's that greed. It's that desire for more. God's given me this much, but I want that much. God's given me this house, but I want that house. God's given me this car, but I want that car. God's given me this husband or wife, but I'm thinking to myself, boy, I sure wish that they were different. I sure wish I had so-and-so. Covetousness. It's a wicked thing. God says here, they had lust in their members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. They just wanted more and more and more, to be more comfortable, maybe to look good in the eyes of people, maybe to have more prestige, more power. They had lust. I want more. What did he call them in verse number 4? This is serious. ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I don't believe here that he's saying literally that everybody in the church was involved in physical adultery. But whenever you have a read of many places in the Old Testament, you see that when God's people Israel were involved in idolatry, he referred to it as adultery or as whoredoms. Because you see, there's a relationship with God. And I'm supposed to be faithful to Him. And when I am unfaithful to my Savior, and I'm playing around with the world, when I've given my heart to some other gods, I am in spiritual adultery. And this is a risk that we run. He says there, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Those are powerful words. Those are sobering thoughts. If I have decided in my heart, I want to be a friend of the world, God says, I've declared war against him. I'm his enemy. And verse 6 says that he's going to be resisting me. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I heard one fine man of God illustrate this way. If you're climbing up some steps, and just as you get there near to the top step and you're trying to come up, somebody's standing at the top and they just reach out and shove you back. You don't have very much strength to stay in place when you're in that awkward place of climbing the steps. He said, that's what it means to resist. God is reaching out and shoving you back whenever you live in pride. And if I decide I will be a friend of the world, I have some pride in my heart because God's told me to love not the world. When I decide that I want more, I'm covetous. Lord, I'm not content with you. I want more. Lord, I want it to be different. I want it my way, right away. Then I have made myself an enemy against God. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. But practically speaking, I'm not walking with Him. I'm fighting against Him. So it's a serious matter. He says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. James chapter 4 here, he explains some of what he had in mind about worldliness, their desire for more. And in the whole book here of James, you see that many times he talks about the rich men. And these rich men in the book of James, nearly every time he refers to them, they were wicked people. Just have a quick look in chapter 5. They were holding back the wages from the workers. Verse number 3 and 4. Verse number 5. They have nourished their hearts as in a day of slaughter. Chapter 5, verse 6. You've condemned and killed the just. In chapter 2, he talks about these rich men that they blasphemed the holy name by which they were called. That means they blasphemed the name of Christ. They were bringing the Christians in the courtroom and bringing trials against them. So every place I see in the book of James, these rich men were basically wicked men. And you know what I think as I've studied this? For whatever strange reason, the people in the church here, many of them, they were desiring to be like the rich men. But God says, no, hang on a minute. These rich men are wicked men. They are the world. Why do you want to be like the murderer? Why do you want to be like the blasphemer? Why do you want to be like the man who's bringing you in the courtroom? Why do you want to be like them? If you're going to be a friend of the world, you need to realize that it's not just the money. There's the heart that is evil that goes with the money. Because 9 times out of 10, those who love riches are crooked as a dog's hind leg. Mark it down. Almost always the case. So God warns us to not be a friend with the world. Because as we saw Wednesday night in prayer meeting in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, you cannot desire riches without falling into temptation. It's not possible. God says it. If you want to be rich, you will. Absolutely, 100% for sure, you will fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Now, it's not just about money. It might be that you want to be a part of that cool crowd. It might be that you want to be able to walk into the office in such and such a dress finally this way and have folks accept you as a part of, you know, your social element, wherever you're at. And that desire that says, you know, I want the world to accept me, is a heart that God doesn't want us to have. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, this can even affect our witnessing. We want to be so accepted by people that sometimes we fail to speak a word for Jesus Christ. I know I've been there many times. I've been silent about my Savior because I was afraid of losing face. That's not right. God says if you're going to be a friend of the world, you can't be a friend with me at the same time. Notice there he says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. How holy does God want me to be? Is God concerned that I be full on in my Christianity? Is God concerned that I be over the top in holiness? Absolutely. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. How much sin does God tolerate in Himself? A little here and a little there? No way. How much sin would have kept Jesus Christ from going to that cross and being your substitute and mine? Just one little white lie, if we want to call it that. Just one evil thought. Just one time that he didn't honor his father and mother and have a respectful attitude. Just one time in his life, one half of a moment that he tolerated bitterness in his soul, he couldn't have gone to Calvary. He had to be the Holy One of Israel to redeem you and me. God wants us to be holy the same way He's holy. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. No spots. Not any spots. We might say to ourselves, well, I'm doing pretty good in this area of my Christian life, but I think God understands if I keep a few things over here. I think God understands. I mean, I think the Lord wants me to relax a little bit now and again. I've had many people tell me that. But God says, no, no. I want you to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, you know I wear a white dress shirt usually on Sundays. And when I go home for Sunday lunch, I don't usually change clothes. Now, on a day when we're going to have spaghetti with mince and sauce, you know what I do? I try very hard to keep myself unspotted from that red sauce. I try hard. And sometimes I even put a towel around myself while I eat. But if I get this part okay, almost, well, I don't know how many times, but you know, I might end up with a spot on my sleeve. I do pretty good about this part, but I end up with a spot over there. And unfortunately, spaghetti sauce, it doesn't come out very well. That stain, once it's there, usually it's for good. You know, God wants us to have not one single spot. Not one single spot. If I finish a meal of lovely, beautiful spaghetti and I have no spots, I'm very happy. I'm proud of myself. I'm like, man, I'm on top of the world. I got through it and everything's okay. I don't have to change. I don't have to wash. I don't have to be embarrassed. But if I eat that meal and I think, oh man, I got a spot there and I got a spot there. And of course, when you have little children and they come and hug you and their mouth's got spaghetti, you think, oh, I've done great. And then she comes and gives you a cuddle and oh, you're disappointed. So our Heavenly Father is disappointed when we have spots of worldliness. When we have spots of worldliness, He's disappointed. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for the church that He might present it to Himself holy and without blemish and unspotted like a bride in her beautiful white gown. No spots. That's what God wants for us. Are you striving for holiness in your Christian life? Now, not just the matters of worldliness like we might sometimes think of. You know, you say, I'm not going to clubs. I'm not listening to rock music. I'm not looking at pornography. I'm not swearing. What about worldly thinking? What about worldly philosophies? What about spots in our doctrine that we're tolerating maybe some things that are not 100% on with the Word of God? These are areas that we also need to look at. No spots of the world. God says, keep yourself holy as I am holy. Visit the needy and bridle your tongue. How serious are you about being a doer of the word? Can I encourage you tonight to make it your priority? In these three areas at least, and other things that God brings to your mind. Be a doer of the word. It's great to hear it, yes. But it's so much better to obey it. Completely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we could be together. Thank you for my privilege to open your word with your people. I pray you'll truly encourage their hearts, Lord, to obey the word completely, the things that they know. And Lord, to keep searching and seeking and learning of your truth day by day and finding out more and more what pleases you, what your will is, how they can be like the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage their hearts tonight to know that they have the help of the Holy Spirit to obey all of your truth. Though it may sometimes seem hard, we have the help of Almighty God dwelling within us to do the right thing. So Lord, I pray you'd help each of us tonight to renew our commitment to you, to obey the word completely. Help us, Lord, to not be satisfied with a little bit of Christianity, but to strive for holiness, to live in sacrificial love, and Lord, to bridle our tongues. Help us with this, I pray. Lord, it's so easy to be hypocritical. We might look good at church and be nasty at home. We might look good at home and be ungodly at work. Lord, help us to bridle our tongues and in that so be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.